in that very unusual situation in which I'm doing things for the last time. It's not bringing tears to my eyes. I didn't think it would, and it isn't. Your subject this year is, or so I have been told, is building on a firm foundation. It was chosen in part because of the transition the congregation is soon to make to a new ministry. I hope you all appreciate how important a moment this is in the life of the church. Faith was founded in 1953, and for its first 25 years, it was a Presbyterian and Reformed congregation, largely in name only. Yeah, it is. Largely in name only, is that better? Its ethos actually was that of a semi-dispensational Bible church. For the last 40 years, by the way, it was very distinctly American. One of the difficulties I had with our first janitor was that we had an American flag behind and to the side of the pulpit. And I would continue to remove the flag, and the janitor would continue to put it back. Over the last 40 years, the congregation has matured, that's obviously my assessment, into a Reformed church that sits now more in the center of the broad stream of Christian conviction, of worship, preaching, and life. So we are Reformed, but we're also Catholic. We are Calvinist, but we've drawn inspiration and conviction from other traditions of faith and life. Anybody can enter our worship service on the Lord's Day and tell immediately that we are an ancient church and we are a modern church, as a Christian church should be. But American churches, influenced by a consumerist culture that values change and the new thing almost more than it values anything else, makes churches nowadays particularly susceptible to dramatic alterations, if not in faith, at least in practice. Many of you perhaps will have been part of a congregation that had gone through significant changes from time to time as new ministers came and then left. So what will our congregation be 20 years from now or 40 years from now? Who can say? But I think we would all like to believe that it will still be, no matter how many changes may be made, a vibrant, faithful Christian church defined by a fierce loyalty to the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and still committed to worship that is biblically rooted and reverent and joyful and seriously thoughtful, and to the Christian life as that life is defined in the Bible. In order for that to be so, you have to hope that the foundation that has been laid upon which the next 20 or 30 years of the church will be built is sufficient to support that kind of church, no matter how powerfully the winds of a corrupt and dying Western culture blow against our congregation. Before I make just a few remarks apropos of that subject, let me just say a few things about the transition. Opportunities to comment on this are few and far between, and I thought you might be interested in my perspective. It may not be the same as yours, but you'll I think, or I hope, profit from hearing mine. I fully expect that changes are going to come. Things are not going to remain the same. I don't fear that. I hope you don't either. Indeed, I hope you are relishing the thought. We're hardly everything we can be as a Christian congregation, and I expect our new minister is going to have some very good ideas about how we might improve our life, our worship, our teaching, our ministry to the community as a congregation. I'm sure he will, and I intend to encourage and support him, and I know you will too. There are many things that won't change, of course, more on that later, but I'd love to see us grow more effective in everything from worship to evangelism, from our practical care for one another to our ministry to the community. You may not be aware of this, but the elders and deacons talk a lot about how we might be better and do better, particularly as a ministry to the community. I think we've long known we could do better than we do. And we thought hard about precisely what we ought to do that we aren't doing and how we might do those things. We've tried one thing and then another without a great deal of success. My own suspicion is that we've gone just about as far as we can go with the leadership we have, and by leadership I mean me. As you're well aware, the most significant development in the congregation's ministry to the community in recent years, Better English on Sixth, I've had absolutely nothing to do with in the origin of it or the prosecution of that work. I hope the new man is going to take us to places we have never been before, and we hadn't found a way to get to before, whether in evangelism or charity and congregational education or the care we offer to one another, the fellowship of our life together, and so on. I think he will build on what is good here. He will correct what is not so good, and he'll show us some possibilities we haven't seen before. Someone once defined preaching as truth mediated through personality. A man's preaching is shaped by the unique constellation of the characteristics of his personality and his character. Give the same biblical text to the 100 greatest preachers in the history of the Christian church, and you'll get back 100 different sermons. They'll all be good sermons, but not a one of them will be like any other. Truth mediated through personality. And I think that's true of the ministry in general. We're going to have a different ministry because it's going to be the truth mediated through a different personality. Following a ministry of 40 years is no easy task. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are people in our PCA, at our seminaries, and our church bureaucracies who will tell younger men not to apply for the position here at Faith. They will tell them that it's a death sentence. The whole congregation is used to things being done in a certain way, used to the sound of a certain voice. No matter how many gifts, how many graces the young man may have, he's going to find himself controversial simply because he's different. Humbug. Mature congregations used to manage transitions after long ministries regularly and successfully. I'm committed to doing that. I'm sure you are as well. But now, what is a firm foundation? What's the foundation upon which we hope the next years of Faith Presbyterian Church's life will be built? I suppose if I were to ask each of you to describe that foundation, you would say something like this. The Bible is the Word of God, the Gospel as the message of the Bible, the law of God as rule for our life individually and together, and the church is a community of believers in Christ, lovers of one another, carers for the world, and servants of the kingdom. Fair enough, but I think it won't take very much experience on your part out and about the Christian church before you realize that almost anybody who calls himself a Christian would say the same thing, but they would mean by those things very different things. The Bible is the Word of God will be affirmed by people who have now embraced an open and affirming position toward homosexual lifestyle as a distinctly Christian lifestyle. The gospel is our message, but the more you listen, the more you realize they think the gospel is a message primarily about social justice. The law of God, but then the law of God is love, and that is stressed so much that pretty soon it seems obvious that what they mean is that we are to affirm and to be kind to all people without making moral distinctions. So to define our foundation that way would take longer than the few minutes I have. I'd have to say precisely what we mean when we say the Bible is the Word of God, what we mean when we say the gospel is the message of the Bible. So let me say this instead, just something for you to think about. Fundamental to our understanding of biblical truth and our calling as a Christian congregation is what Reformed theologians and philosophers nowadays typically refer to as the antithesis. It's appropriate, I think of the antithesis as foundational all the more in our culture because the antithesis is precisely what is being comprehensively denied in our culture today. This concept, fundamental as it is that there are crucial contrasts, distinctions, even oppositions, absolutely necessary to embrace if one is to be a Christian and live as a Christian. If we're to remain a faithful Christian church, faithful to Christianity's historic message and life and ministry, antithesis is absolutely required. In fact, in many ways, the Christian faith is the proclamation of hard and fast distinctions. Think of some of them. The distinction between, or the antithesis between the Creator and the creation, or the Creator and the creature. You can't have Christianity if you don't understand the difference between the Creator and the creation, the one who makes and the thing that is made. You don't understand yourself as the human being described in the Bible if you don't think yourself a creature. The word means somebody who was made by somebody else. A creature, made in the image of the one who made you, the image of God. This is why at our celebration of the Reformation's 500th anniversary in the first weekend on Lord's Day in November, the doctrine we're considering, with the help of Hans Matawemi, a Nigerian theologian, is not the doctrine of justification by faith, but the doctrine of creation. Because that's what's being denied in our culture. And with that denial, the whole Christian faith is lost. Or think of the distinction between the church and the world. Our culture abominates what it thinks of as exclusivity, that there are ins and outs. There are people who count, and there are people who don't count. And yet, without the distinction between the church and the world, there can't be a church, and there can't be a Christian faith. Or think of the distinction, the antithesis between the saved and the lost. This is an idea that is regarded as highly presumptuous in our culture. We're saying we are saved and you are lost. Elitist, presumptuous, arrogant. And yet, if you can't distinguish between salvation and no salvation, between the saved and the lost, the message of the Bible is lost to you. We've discovered, frankly, in the 20th century, that when you close the gates of hell, however unwittingly, you also close the gates of heaven with a melancholy bang. And we are discovering, to our horror, what human life becomes, how ugly it becomes when it has no future. The distinction between truth and falsehood. Nowadays in the university, truth claims, absolute truth claims, are regarded as a power play. Nothing more. You're trying to control people by making these claims regarding the truth. But in the Bible, it was Jesus who said, "The truth shall set you free." He meant truth with a capital T, truth about the history the Bible includes, about its doctrine of God and man and salvation and the future and all the rest. The distinction between faith and unbelief. We're the first culture in the world, I think. I don't know if you appreciate this. The first culture in the world where you would have the government wanting to support faith-based ministries as if somehow or another, there's such a thing as faith that we would want to support. Not the content of faith, but just the idea of it. Wrong on so many counts, not least because everybody has faith. The government has faith. Its policies are faith-based too. It just doesn't admit that. But the Bible says there is faith in God and in Jesus Christ, and then there's unbelief. Everything else is unbelief. Because if you aren't believing in the God who actually is and the Savior who has actually died and risen again, then you're believing in something that doesn't matter. You might just as well believe in anything else, because it isn't the true and the living faith. And then the distinction, the antithesis between righteousness and wickedness. Again, simply going away in our culture. But the Bible says we're going to be judged according to our moral behavior. We're going to be judged according to our works. God cares about how we live our lives, whether we are righteous or we are wicked. And without that antithesis, we cannot any longer define the good life, the righteous life, the worthy life. God has defined it for us in the Word. So the antithesis is nothing more nor less than historic Christianity. True enough, we're Reformed believers, so we have a specific confession, but even that rests on the foundation of a biblically defined antithesis, contrast between this and that, between him and us, between ourselves and the world, and so on. So I want us to think that our foundation is the same foundation upon which any true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ stands and upon which any faithful Christian church will stand. The truth of God's Word, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the renewing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the reality of salvation from sin and death. That's our foundation. But that foundation can only exist to the extent that all other understandings of reality are rejected as untrue and false and harmful and deadly. The firm foundation on which we must build is this: there is but one living and true God who made us and all things. That God is triune, and God the Son came into the world to save sinners. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Everything else is detail. Amen.